Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to do something a little different this morning for our family time. It's something I grew up doing as a young guy, I guess. In our assembly, we had actually done over New Year's night, we have testimony time. So for the next 20 or 30 minutes, we're going to have a time of testimony just to reflect on how good our Lord is, to give Him praise, to give Him thanks, and then I'll close with a brief devotion. But this time is good, and it's unique, because it's good to hear from families how the Lord's been working, and to reflect upon the year. Like I said before, the world likes to just move on, right? Oh man, 2013, I'm glad that's over with. But I'm actually happy of what the Lord has done, whether it was the valleys or the mountaintops or whatever it may be, the Lord was good. If you can't sit here and say the Lord is good, there's something else that you need to have checked then, because the Lord is always good, and He's always looking out for His glory and for us to worship Him. Let me start off with two verses, and then I'm going to first ask Dan to come up. Dan wanted to share a little bit. Maybe Dan, after Dan, Dave wants to come up. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's unique. When I always like to look towards a new year, and I want to be visionary in my perspective. I want to be visionary in where I want to grow with the Lord, walk with the Lord. But I got to remember, it's by His will, it's by His strength, it's by His wisdom that He actually directs my steps. Proverbs 19, verse 20 and 21. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. Verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. The Lord directs our plans, and His counsel is always better than our counsel. but it's the Lord that directs our steps. So I'm going to just open up this time, ask Brother Dan to come on up and share. If there are others after Dan and Dave, we're going to try to go to 12:05, and then I'll close in a brief devotion.
I thank the Lord I was able to make it through there without tripping or anything. That's a good start. I'd like to agree with Brother Arnold in first saying that the Lord is good. And I asked him to allow me to come up first just to kind of share that. The last couple of years have been transitionary for our family, right? So we were in a missionary service in Ireland. And that was a blessing in many ways. We had some real challenges in many ways. And so from that time, in 2010, our family has been on the move, so to speak, traveling to Ireland, back, not to our own home in Pennsylvania, but maybe an hour and a half away. And so in a lot of respects, the Lord paved the way and straightened the way for us and showed us the way. And obviously we give thanks for being able to join with you in this assembly, and we're very thankful for that. There's a lot of aspects to it that I think the Lord really was gracious along the way, but just at the end of this year, with the opportunity to go to the Rise Up Conference, I really feel as though the Lord closed the book in a lot of ways and really gave our family the encouragement that we needed. And so a lot of folks that have been to Rise Up Conference before, friends of ours from Pennsylvania and friends here, have made a point of saying how much of a blessing the conference was in the past. And we had never gone to one before, so we really didn't know what they were talking about specifically. But the Lord gave us the opportunity, or shall I say more specifically, the Lord made it possible for our family to attend the Rise Up Conference only maybe a week before the conference. So that in and of itself was a great blessing, and we thank the Lord for that. We got some help from two sisters in the Lord, and I don't want to embarrass them by bringing their names out, but I would like to acknowledge them in some way. So we're thankful for that. Now, specifically about the Rise Up Conference, now, I'm not just saying that the Rise Up Conference is the only blessing that the Lord has bestowed upon our family, but this is the one that really comes to the forefront where we are now. Now, I'm sorry, Beth is not here. She, Daniel has a touch of the flu bug, so it's not too bad, but we thought it best for him to stay home, not spread it. That conference really was what the Lord did for us most recently, and we really are thankful for that. And just a couple of points about it that I would like to bring out specifically. First of all, it's been a while since we had such a fellowship of a larger scope. Now, of course, fellowship in our local assembly is a sweet fellowship, and we give thanks to the Lord for that. But I'm sure, nod your head or say amen if you agree. Isn't there something special about even the larger body of Christ getting together? It's such a refreshing thing to see and have it demonstrated what we have in common with an even wider audience, and that brings a special blessing with it. So that was the first thing. Walking into that large meeting room with people from all across the country and Canada, and I believe they had a group from Japan. So it was an international conference that just having such a wide audience, a wide section of the body of Christ together in one place, singing praises to Christ, was specifically a great blessing to us. And I'm still thinking about it now. It was really, really refreshing. We had the opportunity to meet some old friends, not necessarily from our assembly in Pennsylvania, but rather friends that we know through that assembly, missionaries in Louisiana, CMML folks from New Jersey, and it was really a unexpected yet needed thing. So just to say that, I'd like to just again acknowledge the Lord. He gave us encouragement that we needed, meeting those old friends. Now, I was talking with LaJoy, and I overheard David talking with LaJoy. There was some conviction there during the conference. And I think I made the comment to LaJoy that it wasn't all gumdrops and lollipops. Some of it was convicting, and some of it was a crucible, so to speak, but for our edification. It really reminded me and refreshed me in the conviction that Christ himself must be the center of our walk. The Word itself must be the thing that fuels us and gives us energy and gives us that communion. And we had great teaching during that time as a kind of a exclamation point on that conviction. The Word of God is what empowers us to live for Christ. And we cannot live this life without Christ, but we cannot successfully have victory in our daily walk without the Word. And those two things really were impressed upon me. And it's not a new topic. These aren't things we haven't heard before. But God knows that we are forgetful. God knows that we can be distracted. And this is an important thing for us to be reminded of. The Word of God and Christ were central to this meeting, and that was really refreshing to us. And as I mentioned before, the conference and the people we met, the encouragement we got, that was specific to what the Cromptons needed. And I'm sure that the Sterlings will feel the same way. The Lord provided for them as well, in their specific circumstance and their specific need. And I think that's just, the Lord is good in that way. Now, a couple of teaching points. There were a lot of sessions, seminars, that were specific sessions that you could select to go to if you've been to a conference before. And there were a number of them that were very good and applicable, and you could go to ones that that you were led to based on your need. I went to a few teaching sessions that were really, really needed in my life, beneficial to me, that really impressed upon me certain things that the Lord wanted me to hear to get me to start the year off right, I would say, and to continue on. And I'd like to share a couple of points that were brought out in that teaching, because that was the real, encouragement to me and to Beth as well. So I'd like to, if you would you turn to Proverbs 5? We're going to skip around a little bit, basically, between Proverbs, Hebrews, and Ephesians. But just two quick points that I'd like to make about it. There was a session on moral purity that was a men's only session. But there are general principles that are applicable to us all. And I just thought I would bring out some of those points. Proverbs 5, and then starting at verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. God places great importance on the marriage relationship. It's a picture of our relationship to Him being saved and being His bride. If we turn our eyes away, we run into real trouble. We must be devoted as husbands, devoted to our wives, as believers, devoted to Christ. That principle applies not only to we men, but to the body in general. And you notice that statement? The end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as two-edged sword. That speaks specifically of to a husband, and it also speaks more generally to we as believers, part of the bride of Christ. Now keep that in mind, sharp as a two-edged sword. And please turn. You can probably recite this from memory, but please turn to Hebrews 4:12. Even though we could, there are a lot of verses in the scripture that we could recite from memory, but I do think it's valuable to see them in the printed word as well. 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you see that? The end of looking away from your bride, the end of looking away from Christ as well, is it pierces you because it's sharp as a two-edged sword. But the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God is what enables us to overcome what is very serious, and it's very dangerous in general. And that speaks of sin in general. But the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. With the word of God, we can be equipped to overcome such temptations. Now let's turn to drive this point home, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Talking about the armor of God and putting on the different pieces. The verse 17 speaks of the offensive weapon, of course. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That sword is sharper. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. But it's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit within us, equipped with the word of God, that is the power that God makes available to us to overcome such temptations in life. If we are tempted to turn our eyes away from Christ and we get into trouble, turn away, husbands, turn away and look elsewhere. That is a dangerous thing. But the word in the hands of the Spirit enable us to be victorious in our life. And I thought that was really a strong point that stuck with me, and I know we discussed it amongst us on the way back from the conference. That is a really powerful thing. It's a reminder. We often hear, well, what's the solution to our problem? And we name the problem of sin, of other things. And it sounds, we repeat it a lot, where we say, well, you need to be in the Word, and you need to be in prayer, and that's true. This really digs a little bit deeper and shows us the kind of the mechanism by which God intends us to have victory over sin and over distraction. It's the Word of God in equipping the Spirit that enables us. It's not in our power, but God has given us the ability to access that power. And I thought that was very very powerful thing that we learned. It spoke to me just to encourage us, and I hope that I'm encouraging you, that that the Word of God is the power that we need in our lives on a daily basis. Now, just one other thing that that the Lord showed us at the conference. Now, by the way, this was something I learned in the moral class, the class on morality. I don't want to claim that this is my teaching alone, but I'm sharing teaching that was brought forth in that class. Please turn to Proverbs 3:13, and we talked about this a little bit too. Now, in that specific case, husbands are exhorted to use the power of God, inundate themselves with the Word in order to have victory, to honor their families, to honor their wives. So I'd like to just build on that in looking in Proverbs 3:13. This is how you'll see how it relates in a moment if you don't already. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, meaning wisdom, she is more precious than rubies. And all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Bible here, the Word is talking about wisdom, and talking about the fact that it is better than rubies, more valuable than rubies. Now, wisdom being more valuable than rubies. Now, we talked about this. People that talked about this are excluded from this next little pop quiz. What else does Proverbs say? What is the only other thing that Proverbs says is more valuable than rubies?
Is it wine?
That's exactly right. Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The Word of God is perfect. And the study of God's Word brings great benefit. It equips the Spirit within us as believers in order to fight on a daily basis. God impressed upon me, and I believe that He impressed upon a lot of the men there that attended these classes, that we need to honor our wives, that she is precious above rubies. So, when I get home, I will honor Beth. But I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for what He's done for our family, and I thank the Lord for my wife. Thank you.
Greetings. Yeah, I'm also just going to touch real quickly on something that stood out to me at the Rise Up Conference. You know, sometimes we can go places and be really built up, but there's other times where we can be torn down. And torn down in a good sense, it says that the Lord, you know, will tear down, but He also binds up. And there's, you know, Scripture is full of the principle that the wounds of a friend are faithful. And so, you know, I echo Dan's, idea that there was conviction there. There was this crucible, but it was good. And I think the thing that stood out to me, the biggest thing that kind of really stood out to me, is you look at Scripture and the function of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. I mean, I'm not talking about the sealing of a believer. We know that that's a unique ministry of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation, that we are sealed, right? But Scripture is full, both Old Testament and New Testament, of this principle of be filled with the Spirit. As a command, be filled. Keep being filled by the Spirit. We see that we have the ability to quench the Spirit. You look at the Acts of the Apostles, then you take these guys that were these scared people that were huddling in a room praying, and the Holy Spirit changed these guys into bold ambassadors for Christ who laid down their life. What was the difference? It was the Holy Spirit filling these individuals. Now, the question I have for you guys is this book true? Do we believe it? Do we believe what is in this book? Do we believe that God is less capable now than He was in the early church? Do we live fruitless lives? Do we think that the Holy Spirit has the ability to give us joy, to give us boldness, to give us victory over sin, and to cause us to grow in our relationship with God? Or are we just playing church? You know, one of the principles that were brought forward that really convict me is Scripture said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Is God resisting us? You know, that was something I had never thought before. Could we be in a case where God is opposing us? That's a humbling thought. You know, you think, okay, yes, I'm saved and, you know, everything's great and I can just go on with the Lord. God resists the proud. It doesn't say He resists the unsaved proud. It says He resists the proud. Are we proud in our doctrine? Do we look at our assembly principles and elevate ourselves that, oh, we are the right ones and all these other denominations? Are we proud in our ability to raise our children thinking that we have everything right and, wow, I'm a great parent or I'm this? You know what? We're nothing. We really are. And I look at my life over this week, this last week, and it's like, God, I'm so proud in so many areas. And I wonder if sometimes why my prayer life doesn't seem full of fire. And when I pray, I don't see answers to things. And I look at the New Testament and I see these great things and I'm like, God, what's going on? What's going on in my life? Where am I failing? Because Scripture says, draw near unto God and He will draw near unto you. So why do I sometimes feel like God is far away? It's not His failing. There were a few points that he brought up in terms of these things. He brought up the principle of apathy. And those who came can't say anything, but apathy, the word apathy is a compound word. You know, the a at the beginning is without, pathos, feeling. Without feeling. Do we live our Christian life without feeling? Do we come to the bread and the cup and have no feeling about the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us? Do we look at a lost and dying world and have no feeling? Do we see our children erring and have no feeling? I sometimes do. To be honest, I often do. Without feeling. So the four points I just want to leave you with is one, aspiration. Do you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit or are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with where you are? Number two, acknowledge the absence of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I mean, there is a principle that we have to acknowledge before God how destitute we are and how ineffective we are and how complacent we are and how worldly we are. Number three, the abandonment of all known sin. Are we playing with sin? Are we playing with worldliness? How much different do we look from the world? Are we taking those things that we have liberty in and just pouring our lives into them because we're free as Christians to do these things? And then number four is to appropriate, to be filled. You look at Scripture and we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That if we walk after the Spirit, we will not satisfy the lust of the flesh. Do we believe this book? We need to appropriate what the Lord has given us. He's given us everything in Christ. And if we find that we have no effectiveness, it's because we're not believing this book. We're not being obedient to the things in this book. We need to honestly, individually, get down on our faces and repent. All of us. Repent that God would humble us and would help us understand our need of Him every hour of the day. And that He would fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit to appropriate and enjoy and equip us to do His work as His people, to love one another, to disciple our families, to spend time in this world, and to minister to those that are without. I pray that I will not have the post-conference blues. In other words, that you get riled up and then you go home and everything goes complacent. I want God to change me through His Word. And I pray that that's the case for all of you guys. I pray that you guys wouldn't be like, Pentecostal phobic, like, oh, Holy Spirit, we've got to run away and be somber. No, the Holy Spirit is filled in this book, and it's not about emotionalism and all these kinds of things, but the Holy Spirit is the central part of active service in the Lord now, and we cannot grieve Him. Anyways, I hope that was encouraging and convicting to you guys as it's been convicting to me. But I'll go ahead and open it up for whoever else wants to share.
Just one thing that I would like to share in regards to last year and in looking into the coming year also. My secular job is a manager of strategic planning, I like some of the conviction in that I would guess that we all take a look and say, okay, what does the end result look like? He's given us His Word. We believe His Word. He shows us how we can that we can execute in the power of the Holy Spirit to achieve an end, whether it's godliness in our minds and our hearts, whether it's being that father, whether it's being that son, whether it's being that wife, mother, fill in the blank, and take a look at, okay, what would that look like once I'm getting closer to those, to achieving those things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that leads me to the things that I'm thankful for. One of the things I'm thankful for is your children. Having the opportunity to have been with them for the most part on a weekly basis. It's encouraging me to see the youth group and the ones in the youth group moving forward and desiring to live a life that's godly in the place that they have that God's put them, whether it's in school, whether it's in their schools outside, whether it's in their neighborhoods, whatever it might be. And I'm also encouraged by those ones that I'm able to see on a weekly basis now. But I would encourage you as parents to see what would the end result look like in their lives. And how do we achieve that? Be energized by the fact that your children desire the milk of the Word, and they desire to know more about their God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm encouraged on a weekly basis to see how the minds are thinking about how do I take this Word and what do I do with it? And I'm just a child, what can I really do? But they're really thinking through that. So I would encourage you as parents to take hold of that and utilize those God-given skills that you have as a father or as a mother or as an aunt or an uncle or whatever it might be to come alongside them and to help them foster those things which will be valuable to them as they go through that rite of passage in becoming adults, young adults, and adults. So I'm thankful for the opportunity to sort of spend some time with your children. I'm encouraged by the things that I've seen in the older ones and in the younger ones, that it's that reaffirmation that, you know, God and the Lord Jesus Christ really do care about us as individuals, and that He is working constantly. So I'm thankful for that. Looking back the year, having spent the time with them, but then also charging not only myself on a weekly basis as we spent time with them, getting to know them even more, but just that they desire the fact that, you know what, they just want to go and go right into the Bible. It's nice to have books, and it's nice to have questions, and it's nice to do those things, but they want to immerse themselves right into the Word of God. And that's great for a half an hour every week. But please, 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 as parents, spend time with them. Get to know where they're at spiritually. Encourage them to grow. And reaffirm those things in their lives where it's not just by luck or accident, but they were able to do something that you can see has a spiritual bend to it. I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by the brothers and sisters here at this assembly. Again, it's not haphazard that we've come together. I know LaJoy, you talked a little bit about this past year. It's been 5 years. Just to see the as God implants and impresses families into His body, and now we see the diversity of gifts and an energized assembly, both young and old, the diversity of the body that He's brought. It's just a blessing. It's just encouraged by that also. So again, my thoughts today are focused on your children and just how wonderful they are and how encouraged I am by them and their openness to want to know and to grow and to live as a brother and sister in the Lord.
In Galatians 6, it says, brothers and sisters, if a person is discovered in some sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Pay close attention to yourselves, so that you are not tempted too. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work, then he can take pride in himself and not compare himself with someone else. For each one will carry his own load. Now the one who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with the one who teaches it. Do not be deceived. God will not be made a fool. For a person will reap what he sows, because the person who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap
if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of faith. I was convicted by this. A couple of weeks ago, we were at Walmart. We were shopping at Walmart, and just as we were getting out of the van, a man approached us quite aggressively, asking for money. And immediately, Emily was getting not upset, but she was fearful. Abigail was extremely fearful. She would not get out of the van. And Emily looked at me and she said, "Will you take care of this?" I said, "I am. I'm trying to find tracks. I'm going to give this guy a track." And so I get out of the van and I approach the guy, and he's a little frustrated too, because we're not really doing anything, at least not in his timing. And so I try to hand him a tract, and he says, "Nope, I already know the word. I already know it. I'm a believer." And then he starts quoting us verses about giving to the poor. And honestly, I was a little upset with this. Like, okay, now you're quoting me. He tells us Jesus would always give, to those who ask. And I'm thinking about my family the whole time, thinking, okay, Abigail's still upset. She's in the van. She's not going to get out. And I said, "Well, I'll come and talk to you later." So I said, "Let me take care of my family." So I take them into Walmart, and we don't have any cash on us. Only our kids have cash. Abigail had $3 or something, and but she was willing to give it to me to go back out to talk to this gentleman. And I'm a little upset because here's this guy that just approached us and scared my family. So I'm not sure if that's righteous anger or not, but I'm trying to protect my family because I don't know who this guy is. I don't know what his real motive is. I can't read that. Only God does that. But you know what? I was convicted by the verses he quoted to me, because I was unwilling, because this wasn't on my timing. Me, Nicholas, and even us, we can schedule a time when we go out to reach the lost, and it's on our timing. We're scheduled to do that. But then I get upset because this isn't my timing. Wait a minute. This isn't on my schedule for this gentleman to come ask me for stuff. So I'm convicted that, hey, am I really willing to give at all times in any situation? And what was so amazing is I go out and I find this guy in the parking lot again. And I approach him and I tell him, I said, "I'm really sorry the way we're behaving. But you really scared us. You really scared my daughter." I said, "She's been through a situation where a stranger at this store has really scared all of us." And I see his composure change. And he says, "Oh, okay." And maybe that was a teaching moment for him to realize he can't just go up to families like that in a parking lot. And at night, too. It's a very scary situation. But we get talking, and he keeps bringing up Acts 2:38. He says, "Well, have you been baptized?" And coming from a church, when I first became a believer, coming from a church who taught baptism was required for water baptism was required for salvation, I immediately go into teaching mode, thinking, "Okay, I'm going to show him something I know," and that's where it is. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. But what's convicting is we start talking about it, and I bring up Acts 10:43 and saying, well, as Peter was preaching, those who believed, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And then come to find out, we're saying the same thing. So he doesn't believe it's regard for salvation. But so we're both in agreement that it's by belief and trust in Jesus Christ. And he's a true, from what I can tell, he's a true believer. But we had a great conversation. It was a great teaching moment. And it reminded me of Bildad, that was talking to Job in Job chapter 8. Bildad was telling Job about, you need to repent. You've done something wrong. Look at your kids. They must have done something wrong. And yet the whole time he was judging his heart and saying he was wrong. Bildad was wrong. And I find myself doing the same thing. I've got to watch out. That's what God's taught me through this year. I've got to watch out not to judge people's situations, what situation they're in, that they may have caused that situation to come upon themselves. You reap what you sow. And
because those are the verses that came in my head when that gentleman started quoting verses about giving. I wanted to say, well, you know, the man who does not work does not eat. I'm grateful that God held me back and I did not say those things. But that's what I did. My mind immediately went to a defense mode. And but his situation was that he had lost his job and he was just desperate. You know, he was just desperate. And God has taught me through these people that I've met on the streets. There's a lady. Her name is Kathleen. She sits in the corner of Walmart. And when I walk to Walmart to go get a salad or get lunch or something, most of the time I'll stop by and we'll have a discussion. And what was amazing, she always had a question about Scripture that she wanted to know. I remember one of those questions were, you know, how do we know that the stars represent angels falling from heaven? And she keeps asking these questions. And I finally realized, and I had a discussion with my family about it, it's like, you know, I realized something. This is God teaching me, because I kept having to say, I don't know. But let me go look this up. And I was learning something. So it's these people, God sending people in my life to teach me, to show me that I did not know as much as I knew. And that's in Job 2, Job chapter 8, verse 9, where Bildad said, he admitted to Job when he was counseling him, that he was a great counselor. And then in the middle, while he's counseling Job, he says, "For we were born yesterday and do not have knowledge, since our days on earth are but a shadow." And he's saying, you know, we know nothing, you know, compared to Almighty God. So that's what I've learned this year, that God can send people in our lives too. And also, it's kind of funny, when I was sharing this with my family a few weeks ago, saying about this lady, Miss Kathleen, she had just disappeared. And I was like, well, what happened to her? And then that verse, you know, in Hebrews came up and said, you know, sometimes we're entertaining angels unknowingly. Sometimes we're entertaining angels unknowingly. And so it's like, and I was thinking, like, maybe God just sent her there just for that time, just to ask me questions, to teach me, and to teach me about giving. And that's where I was convicted. It's like, you know, am I willing to do more than just stop by and talk or to give money? And, you know, to be honest, the answer was no. I still have a fear of strangers. I have a fear of you know, what are they going to do if I expose my kids to them or my family? And that's what God's teaching me. And I hope that He continues to teach me. And I become more obedient when He asks me to do things that are way out of my comfort zone.
I'm just going to close this time and thank you, brothers, for sharing and for just sharing what's on your heart. I think it's precious, and Les kind of summed it up. Are we willing to do more? Are we willing to know God more in our life? Are we willing to challenge ourselves in this new year? You know, the worst part is not to do anything. Okay, the worst part is to maybe say, if I challenge myself, I'll just fail. No, the worst part is not doing anything. It's not challenging ourselves. It's not visioning. It's not putting a vision out there and challenging ourselves to know the Lord more in our lives. Do we believe this? Do we truly believe this is the Word of God? Living Word of God. If we do, it will radically change us, but we got to know it. We want to be filled with the Spirit, and that's my goal as personally. So my family will be affected, my testimony, my witness will glorify God in every facet of my life. But we have to challenge ourselves, and we've got to get busy. That's my thing. Got to get busy for 2014. I want to know the Lord more in my life so that the world around me would know the Lord. And that, when I say that, I mean my wife, as a witness to my wife, as a witness to my children, and those that I see every day at work or wherever it may be. The Lord will be glorified. We want to be a part of that. So that's our goal. That's our challenge this year. So let's close in a word of prayer. If I could set some challenges out there, you know, if they're more than the check-off, if they're a check-off, whatever it may be, read through the Bible, read through the New Testament, read it personally, read it through as a family, challenge yourself this year. Challenge yourself to have the youth group over, have the middle school over. Challenge yourself or your family to have every single family in this church over at least once this year. To be a testimony, to be a witness. We have many young people. We have many young couples that just have children or will have children. How will you encourage them? How will you encourage them in the things of the Lord? We have college students, undergraduate and graduate, that are away from home or that may not have parents that are believers. How do you encourage them? How do you have them over and minister to them? These are things that I challenge all of us. It's a challenge for me. That's some of my goals this year. And I pray that we all will encourage one another. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we come before Thy presence and we praise You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, and we lift You up, Lord, for this abundant life You have given us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there are times that we fail and we forget. Lord, there are times that are, Lord, that we just forget Your goodness and we go about in this world living as if we are still sinners, Lord, and we continue to entertain our flesh and our lust and our desires, Lord. And Lord, so I ask You for strength. I ask You for wisdom, Lord, this year as we, Lord, want to live lives that glorify Your name, Lord, that, Lord, as You reside within us, Lord, may we fan this flame to know You more. Lord, fan the flame to know Your word more, Your living word, Lord, that we may apply these words of truth, Lord. Not that we would live humble, not that we would live prideful lives, Lord, but that we would live humble before You, Lord, to live holy and blameless before a watching world. Lord, we know, the Lord, that You use us as Your children to be lights and witnesses in this dark world, Lord. So, Lord, help us to know where we are and to challenge ourselves to grow more in our lives and grow closer to You, Lord. Lord, help us to put away the things that draw us away from You. Turn the TV off, turn off the computer, to turn off from this world, Lord, that we may focus upon You more, Lord. That we may draw our families, Lord, more in love with Your word. Lord, I pray that You give us the strength to do that, Lord, and be with us now as we leave. May Your name be glorified in our lives, and we just lift all this up to Your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ.